Well, good morning to everybody. It is a great day, and we're glad to be together for it. You know, when people have good news, they just kind of love to share their joy. And that's what Isaiah did in that reading. I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord. Boy, what a great beginning. Great place to start. And just thinking about the kindnesses of the Lord fills us with joy. He has so many good things to say to us. He has so much good news for us in our lives. And the more we think about the kindness of the Lord, the more our joy grows. You know what happens when you start counting your blessings? You discover a whole bunch of blessings that you'd forgotten about, and you begin listing those blessings too. And so the more you think about the kindness of the Lord, the more blessings you discover in your life. You know, there is far more in the Bible about the kindness of God than there is about His justice. Now, His justice is very important. And we need to talk about the justice of the Lord from time to time. But I also think that Isaiah had it right. And we need to declare the kindnesses of the Lord. We need to declare His praises to others so that they too will understand what God has done. So I'm going to declare the praises of the Lord this morning. I'm going to declare the kindnesses of the Lord. We're going to talk about several of His kindnesses. And we're going to start by pointing out that He blesses us every single day. We have so many blessings from God. You can think about Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. And think about that passage where Bill Parks used to love to quote this passage to me. It talks about how He makes His sun to shine on the good and the evil and makes His rain to fall on the just and the unjust, or the righteous and the unrighteous. We finally got some rain. And Bill Parks would say, so we finally got ours, you know. It finally came to us. God does bless us. He blesses us in so many ways. He furnishes all of our needs. It's amazing to stop and think about the things that we need and the things that we have. And you contrast the things that we need with the things that we have, and you recognize that we've got a lot more than we need. God knows that we need food and water and shelter and clothing, and He provides for all that. But you start thinking about all the things that we have far beyond what we need. Once in a while they publish these stories about what Americans own, and they talk about poverty level in the United States and how our poverty level in the United States is fantastically wealthy to the rest of the world. I see these statistics and it's just mind-blowing. Something like 78% of the people who live in poverty in the United States own a car. They have a car. You know, most people in the world still don't have a car at all. 67 or 68% of people in poverty have color television and air conditioning. How many of you grew up without air conditioning? Can you live without air conditioning? Is it possible for you to survive without air conditioning? Yes, but we don't want to try it. Yeah, we don't like that. Okay, we have so many. We got DVD players and home computers and cell phones and all kinds of gadgets, stuff that we don't need, but God has given us far beyond our needs. God supplies all of our needs, and He even makes our efforts fruitful. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 17, Paul has gone to preach. He's in the city of Lystra, and some people misguidedly are going to offer sacrifice to him. And he stops them and tries to tell them about the God that they apparently don't know. One of the things that he says in verse 17 is, "Yet he," speaking of God, "he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." It is God who makes your efforts fruitful. You say, well, I went out there and farmed all on my own. You know, I went out there and worked hard. Yes, you did. But God is the one who makes things grow. God is the one who makes your efforts fruitful at all. Human beings have always worked. I mean, that is part of God's plan. Some people think that work is part of the curse after people were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. No, there was work in the garden. When everything was perfect, God gave Adam two jobs. Part of it was physical labor. You got to dress and care for the garden. Part of it was intellectual labor. He had to name all the animals. That's a science called taxonomy. And Adam was the first one to do that job. Work has always been a part of humanity. And God makes our efforts fruitful. A little over 200 years ago in Scotland, an economist named Adam Smith identified wealth as coming from four locations. There are four ways that wealth is created in the world. Mining, manufacturing, farming, and fishing. That's it. He's right. Mining, manufacturing, farming, and fishing. That's the only way wealth is created. Every one of those things depends on God. Every one of them depends on Him to give the increase, to put the resources there to start with. Every bit of it depends on God. And God blesses our efforts. We go out here and work, and we'll try to raise a crop, we'll try to raise some animals, or we'll just go to work and work our job, and God makes our efforts fruitful. And good things happen. God, I will declare the kindnesses of the Lord. I mean, He blesses us over and over and over. Every day, God brings new blessings into our lives. And beyond that, God also teaches us how to live. Over in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, you know the passage. Jesus is tempted by the devil, and He responds to the devil's temptation by saying, "Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." That's how people live, by the Word of God. And in that, He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. That's how people live. We live off of what God tells us. First of all, He teaches us right attitudes. We are born knowing nothing. We're born knowing nothing. And we are brought up in families that very often teach us bad habits and bad coping skills and selfish attitudes. And you just watch. I mean, you see this with toddlers all the time, right? They get into a fuss. You ever try to adjudicate property law according to toddlers? I mean, it's vicious, right? I have a cousin up here in Prague that I dearly love. He's 1 month older than I, and we stayed in trouble together our whole childhood. You know, put the two of us together, and you got trouble. Even today, we can manage to get ourselves in trouble. My earliest memory of him was at my birthday party. I think I was 3 years old. My earliest memory at my birthday party, I was given two boats, metal boats. And you wind, had a key, you wind them up, and the old propeller would turn. I thought that was the coolest thing. I had one of them, and I was playing with it, and he had the other one, was playing with that one. He wanted the one I had. And I wouldn't give it to him, so he hit me in the head with the other one. What would you expect, you know? So for my birthday, I got a lump on my head. But, you know, over and over and over, we have lousy attitudes, and God teaches us right attitudes. He teaches us about selflessness, not selfishness. He teaches us how to love and cherish and care for others as well. He also teaches us right actions. Boy, the wisdom of the Bible is just amazing. There's not one thing that can be said to improve upon the human behavior characteristics noted in the Bible. There's so many Proverbs. Oh, if you want wisdom, you go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 13, verse 20. One of my favorites, Proverbs 13, 20 says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise." He who walks with the wise grows wise. There's a lot of truth to that, isn't it? And you see that play out in so many different ways in life. Winners stick with winners, losers hang out with losers. You saw that way back in school. You know, you saw all the losers, you kind of get together out there and hang out together. And you see all the athletes hang out with the athletes, and all the academic brilliant people hang out with other brilliant people. And winners stick with winners, losers stick with losers. You see that over and over and over again. And another item of wisdom while we're on that subject is Matthew 6, verse 34. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Wouldn't you say that's right? Every day has enough trouble of its own. You bet it does. We've got all kinds of wisdom that comes to us. And one of my favorites is Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, that also he reaps. You reap what you sow. That's just basic wisdom. God explains that what you do is going to come back to you over and over and over again. Heard about a guy, and this is a guy that learned this lesson the hard way. His name's Johnny Camel. He lives in Salinas, California. Had a little scrape with the law, you know, those things happen. Got a little scrape with the law, got pulled over by the California Highway Patrol. He decided he didn't want to be arrested, so he took off running. There's just one problem with that. Johnny Camel is dressed very fashionably for Salinas, California, which means he's got on jeans that are about five or six sizes too big for him. And you all seen that style, you know, the real, real baggy jeans. He's wearing his real, real baggy jeans. He took off running, and his pants fell down. And when his pants fell down, he fell down. And the California Highway Patrol caught him quite easily and handcuffed him and took him off to jail. Spokesman for the California Highway Patrol said, "This is happening more and more. We love this fashion. These guys take off running, their pants fall down. Then they fall down, then we come by and pick them up. This is really easy. You reap what you sow. You wanna run away wearing those kind of clothes? Guess what? You're probably going to fall down." There's just a lot of wisdom in the Bible. Teaches us right actions. "I will declare the kindness of the Lord," because over and over and over He blesses us. He teaches us how to live. We don't know how to live. He gives us right attitudes. He gives us right actions. He doesn't leave us to stagger around out here on our own. He tells us how to live. And beyond that, He provides us salvation and redemption. I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to take a look at this passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. As much as we appreciate the blessings of God providing us food and shelter and clothing, all our gadgets, all the good things that we enjoy, the most important blessings we get from God is the blessing of salvation and redemption. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, Paul writes, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus." His kindness to us. He's provided, first of all, salvation. Here's reality for you. Reality is that our sin killed us. We sinned against God, violated the moral order of the universe, and the wages of sin is death. The natural result, you know, what you reap, that you sow, and when you sin, you reap death. The wages of sin is death, Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. That's just the way it is. And we sinned, and we were ready to die. It's not mom and daddy's fault. It's not society's fault. It's not our culture's fault. I can't lay that blame on anyone else. My sin is my fault. I did it. And then nobody to blame but me. But in His kindness, in His love and grace toward us, God gave His own Son to die in my place and in yours too. Because He is kind to us and does not want us to die for our sin, He gave His own Son to die in our place. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that. That's grace. That is a gift from God. He decided on His own to do that because He loves us. He's given us salvation. He's also given us redemption. Redemption really is about transformation. It's about being changed to be what we ought to be and what we should have been all along. He works this change in us. When we obey the gospel, we begin the process of transformation as we live according to His will. He's not content for us to remain what we were. He remakes us to be what we always should have been, what we were supposed to be all along. God works this transformation. It doesn't happen instantaneously, but it does happen over a long time. And so He works this transformation that takes place in us. There's this entity out here called Oklahoma Energy Resources Board, OERB. I know you've seen, how many of you have seen their signs out in different places? OERB. What that is, if you're not aware of that, what that is petroleum producers who have pooled their own money to clean up old abandoned well sites, old tank batteries, old things that are left over from the oil field. Sometimes the companies would go bankrupt. Sometimes they just cut and run and leave material behind and foul up the land. OERB, at their own expense, I think this is not a government program, is it? They don't take any government money. It's all their money that they put into it to clean this stuff up and reclaim the land for its original purpose. That's kind of an idea of what Jesus does for us. When we obey the gospel, He begins the process of cleaning us up, transforming us, and reclaiming us for our original purpose. He provides salvation. He provides redemption. "I will tell the kindness of the Lord." He loves us so much that He provides salvation and redemption for us. And also He adopts us into His family, the church. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 2. We were talking about this in the Bible class this morning, and I'm not going to dwell a long time on some of the same things, but I do want to point out Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10, 11, and 12, as we talk about being incorporated into the family of God. The Hebrew writer says, "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of our salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers." He says, "I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I'll sing your praises." He gives us family. He gives us family in the church. The church isn't an institution. It isn't an organization. It really is a family. And so as family, we get together and we help and support each other in our problems. We encourage each other. And we try to take care of each other. I think I've told you this story in the past. Years ago, Connie and I were living in Michigan at the time, and Thanksgiving Day rolled around. Well, we couldn't very well leave and come back to Oklahoma for a family Thanksgiving. There were some other families in the church that couldn't do that either. There were some people from Illinois and some others from Missouri that couldn't get back home for Thanksgiving. So we threw a church family Thanksgiving dinner, and we had a marvelous time. They brought all the little kids over to our house, and it was crazy. It was really, honestly, it was just like your home Thanksgiving dinner because you couldn't get everybody around the table. Y'all been there, right? Can't get everybody around the table. Some people got to sit on the folding card table chairs, and some people got to sit on the floor. It was great. We had a marvelous day. But that's what family does. You know, that's what happens in family. That's one of the great benefits of being in the Lord's church. He makes us a part of His family, and beyond that, He gives us an inheritance. An inheritance. We are absolutely assured of a home in heaven with our brother, Jesus, and our Father, Almighty God. We're assured. We have an inheritance there. You know, we think of inheritance as stuff. We think of it as money. My rich Uncle Earl died, and he had stacked up piles of the stuff, and now he's going to distribute it among all of us ne'er-do-well nephews, and I'm going to get mine. Inheritance in the Bible isn't about stuff. Inheritance in the Bible is about being part of the blessed people of God. That's our inheritance. We are part of His people, and we inherit that great blessing. I will tell of the kindness of the Lord. He blesses us over and over and over and gives us all the physical blessings that we enjoy. He gives us health. He gives us every good thing. He gives us salvation and redemption. He gives us family within His church. The more we think about the kindness of the Lord, honestly, the more of His kindnesses we discover in our lives. And many of them are available to everybody. Everybody can have the physical blessings that God provides. The rain falls on everybody, whether they acknowledge Him or not. He blesses the fruit of their labor and provides good things for them every day of their lives. Whether they obey the gospel or not, they have good things that happen in their lives. But you know, the spiritual blessings that are ours are only ours in Christ Jesus. The blessing of salvation, redemption, family in the church, a home in heaven with Him, the certainty of a home in heaven with Him. Those things only come to us through Jesus Christ, and they're only ours when we surrender our lives to Him. In His kindness to us, God calls all of us to come to Him and receive all of the blessings that He has to give to you. He's got so much more in mind for you than a DVD player. He's got so many more blessings in mind for you. And you can come to Him and experience all those blessings if you will surrender your life to Jesus. And then you too can tell of the kindness of the Lord and you can extend His praises beyond this day to every day. We're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond. If you're not a Christian, you can obey the gospel and do everything anybody this side of the cross has done. You can confess Christ as Lord because you believe that He's the Son of God. You can repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in His place, just like the Philippian jailer did in Acts 16. And you can be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, just like they did in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 9 and chapter 10 and chapter 12 and chapter 16 and chapter 8 and on and on and on and on. Everybody who has obeyed the gospel has reenacted Jesus' death, His burial, His resurrection from the dead, so that His blood may cleanse them of their sin. You can do that today and be raised to walk in newness of life with the Lord. If you're a Christian, though, you made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you haven't been doing His will. You haven't been walking with Him. You need to repent. You need to recognize the source of all the blessings in your life and realize that God has so much more in store for you if you will turn from doing the wrong thing and start doing the right thing. Ask Him for forgiveness. He will welcome you home with open arms. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing the invitation song.